I want to remind you that Satan hates God. He hates people who follow God. And he desires to thwart the will of God. He will use whatever tools he can because he knows that one day he will be eternally condemned. He knows all of that. And therefore, he hates. In the days of the patriarchs, there was a man by the name of Job. The biblical account of Job tells us that at some place, in some point in time, we talk about the heavens, and anyway, God and Satan were able to have a conversation. The adversary is the term that is used there in the book of Job. And the adversary and God had this conversation, and the Lord says to the adversary, "From where have you come?" Now, at this moment in time, the conversation, if you're just reading Job 1 and 2, the conversation seems too casual for me. Okay? It's like Satan shows up, God knows he's nothing but a pain, and he asks him, "So where have you been? In essence, what you been doing?" And Satan, the adversary, says to the Almighty, the less mighty says to the Almighty, "Just going to and fro upon the earth, walking around." Now, I want to stop there for just a moment. You see, the adversary, Satan in this case, has come and he says to the Almighty, he says to the Lord, Jehovah, basically, the earth is mine. These heavens are yours. You ask me where I've come from. I've been where you sent me. You cast me down to that earth. I have been walking to and fro upon that earth. There is now a tenseness that is developing in this conversation. As you picture this, and as you see what is going on, God says to the adversary, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth." God then describes Job as blameless, upright, God-fearing, and one who turns away from evil. This conversation that is taking place between the less mighty and the almighty. The almighty says to the adversary, you've been walking around the earth. Have you had a chance to meet Job? And then he throws out this description of Job, which concludes with that he shuns evil. As in, Job doesn't want anything to do with the adversary, Satan. Satan's reply back to God: "Does he fear you for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him?" Now, this tells me several things. One, and the big one is this. Even though Satan sees the earth as his domain, he knows it's not. He just says to God, "You have put a hedge around," as in, you have made it to where I can't do something. which means he recognizes the Almighty is just that, Almighty, and he is a less mighty. They are not two gods going at one another. And people elevate Satan to a point that he should not be elevated to. That's just a little side note there. He is not God. He's not an evil personification of God. He is a created being that is very powerful and very evil, but he is a lesser being than God. Okay? And he says, you put this hedge around Job, therefore I can't do anything. There are three wills that seem to be going on here. Job's will, which is what everything is about. The will of God and the will of Satan. And now the will of God and the will of Satan are in conflict, and Job's will is the one that is determining which one he is going to follow. When you spend time in Job 1 and 2, you will see that Satan has multiple tools or ways in which he attacks. He can use the physical body, health. He can use the loss of wealth and things, of status. He can even use conflict within the family or accusations by friends. Oh, he is good at being bad. Satan knows he cannot defeat God, but he is confident he can defeat you. And the only thing that keeps him from defeating you is God. And that is a takeaway from Job that we don't often jump to. God has confidence in Job. Not just that he wants to follow the will of God. But God's confidence is even when Job fails, that God will make a way for him to return, and Job will return. I believe that is just the same for you and me. God has confidence in you. But even when you fail, God has made a way through Jesus Christ, through the cross, because of grace, for you and I to come home again. God wants you to spend eternity with him. Satan wants you to spend eternity with him. And to some degree, you get to choose who you want to spend eternity with. And that's the conflict that is going on. Satan knows the tools. Satan knows how to come at somebody, whether that is the apostle Peter, whoever it may be, Judas. You can go throughout history, King David, walk through anybody that you want to walk through. He knows I can get at people. But what keeps him from victory is God. And he can't get past God. And so today, when you and I, as children of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, have given ourselves over to him, been buried with him, and raised in newness of life, the newness of life is the Holy Spirit living in you. Okay, that's the newness of life. So when God chooses to take up residence in you, Satan's battle for you just increased. And he so wants to see you fail. He wants to attack. But these wills are at work, and you and I have to decide how are we going to deal with them. We have been walking through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to continue on at the ending of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 today. And as we do, Paul is writing to this young church I say young church, young in the faith church in there at Thessalonica. And he's writing to them because he was beforehand fearful of Satan's attack upon that church. He was fearful that Satan would somehow draw them back into the world, take them away from that truth that they had come to know when Paul was there, even though he was there only a few weeks. And so, well, as we're going to read, Timothy had been up there and he had been helping them and strengthening them. So this letter comes after Timothy gets to Paul and tells him how good things are going in Thessalonica, or at least about their faith. But he writes this letter because he wants to share with them his heart and his fear. So I want to consider two things. Here's the first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to pick up with verse 17. And finishing out chapter 2, Paul writes, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and joy." Paul says, I so much wanted to be there in person. I really wanted to come up there, but Satan hindered my ability to do that. How? Paul doesn't get into the how. There are some things that as you go to the book of Acts and you read about this church in 16-17, as you take a look at the situations that was going on there, it very well may have been that the church went through such anguish and Jason was so good at putting up this property or this bond to the people that Paul knew that if he went back, that would only cause harm to the church. If Paul showed up in Thessalonica. So his mind may, and again, I'm just speculating here. His mind may have been, I didn't go back because going back would have harmed you even more. I didn't want that to take place. His phrase is simply, I wanted to go again and again, but Satan hindered us. I wanted to be there. I wanted you to know how much I cared about you. But Satan understood that my desire of be, if I was there with you, what could have happened? I'm going to just do a quick side note. Remember when Lazarus, I probably shouldn't have done this, but anyway, remember when Lazarus is sick? Remember that in John chapter 11? And the sisters send word to Jesus and say, the one whom you love, our brother is sick. Come. And Jesus doesn't. And then after several days, he says, well, we're going to go to Bethany. And the disciples are like, oh, I don't know about this. He says, you know, Lazarus is asleep. Well, if he's asleep, he's going to wake up. So what's the big deal? And Jesus has to say, you knuckleheads, he's dead. Okay, we're going to go so I can raise him. But here's the point. Then he said to his disciples, it was good for you that I didn't go. Lazarus died. But there was something bigger going on than even Lazarus's death. Jesus did know that he would raise him from the dead. But there was something that those disciples, those apostles, needed to know and understand. That Jesus, if he went and just healed him, wouldn't have come to understand. He said, it was good for you that I didn't go. Sometimes not going is the best answer. So when Satan hindered Paul from going, because Paul would have given so much encouragement to this church, Paul's fear was that you would not stay strong. John Calvin, many years ago, he lived in the 1500s, early 1500s. By the way, I didn't even realize this. He was only like 53 years old when he dies. John Calvin wrote this about the passage that we are reading here. He says, "For whenever the wicked molest us, they fight under Satan's banner and are his instruments for harassing us. More especially When our endeavors are directed to the work of the Lord, it is certain that everything that hinders proceeds from Satan. And would to God that this sentiment were deeply impressed upon the minds of all pious persons, that Satan is continually contriving by every means in what way he may hinder or obstruct the edification of the church. When Calvin writes his commentary on 1 Thessalonians, and he comes to this passage that Satan hindered us, Calvin's mindset was Paul was hindered because of people. People are actually how Satan was doing that. And his statement is, when people work that way, they are Satan's tools. And what he wanted every Christian to understand was that when we keep the church from edification, from being built up, that is Satan and his tool at work. You're not being built up if coming to worship God is difficult for you because of whatever reason that's going on in your heart. If being in this room hurts instead of helps, that is an attack by Satan. And Calvin says, I wish every Christian would understand that. But the bottom line is, we would much rather blame one another and blame God. That's where you get to. Isolation, spiritual isolation, is a tool that Satan uses to weaken our faith. And I will tell you how that was proved to me. It's called COVID. I just want you to think back to the March-April timeline of 2020. I don't know what was going on in your life, but I do know what was not going on in most people's lives was being able to gather together to worship. And there are some people who, through the fear of that horrible disease, were so isolated that spiritually, over time, they die. They need one another. I absolutely believe Satan will use any tool he can to tempt us to walk away from God. And one of the tools that he used with Thessalonica was to keep Paul from being there. Because if Paul was there, he could. Satan knew Paul's ability to teach and preach, to share the gospel, to encourage and to build up. Satan knew all that about Paul. Demons knew about Paul. Okay? He had a reputation. I guess I always step away from the pulpit because I don't want it to sound too holy. Here's my fear. Satan doesn't even know who I am. And that's a fear. Because what that says is I'm no threat. What I want to be is a threat to evil. I want to be a child of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to be a kingdom builder. And if I decide that is going to be my focus in my life, Satan can't help but notice that type of attitude. But too often, I sit back and think, oh, I don't have any trials or temptations. There's nothing really coming at me. Maybe it's because I am so lackadaisical in my faith that Satan doesn't even need to bother with me. Satan knows how to get at us. And one of the ways he does it is to isolate us from others. Not worshiping together hurts so many Christians because they have forgotten the value that comes by having someone to sing with, pray with, take the Lord's Supper with, talk the Bible with. They forget that. And so isolation, they think, can be good. Well, Satan says, yeah, it's good for me. So if you want to think it's good for you, that's pretty good for me. You just stay all by your little lonesome. Paul knew that Satan would attack that church. I guess probably the place that I have seen that the most is in mission work. There are many times when missionaries, and some that I am familiar with, have gone to different places, especially third world countries, and they would go into villages and they would teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they would begin a church which belongs to Jesus Christ, and they would share with them the foundations of spiritual life. But then, due to just their own life, they move on to the next place. And I have had several missionaries say to me, you know, one of my fears is those I left before they had any foundation. And now I've heard that there is nothing that's going on in that village or that place. Satan knows if I can take away the right people, I can get you. But there's a second thing that Satan notices or works in this particular case that Paul brings out. And that is the physical trials of life itself. In chapter 3, I'm going to start down in verse, halfway through verse 3 anyway. He says, "For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Paul writes to this church and he says, when I was with you, I told you about all the afflictions. You saw that literally in me. You know what happened in Philippi just before I got there. You know what happened in just a few weeks I was with you. You know how I had to flee and you sent me down to Berea, but I had problems there and I had to leave there and go down to Athens and from Athens down to Corinth, where he's probably writing this letter. He said, you knew all of that. And he said, and here was my fear. My fear was I could handle the persecution, but my fear is I didn't know if you could handle it. And I was afraid maybe the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Maybe it would be all for naught. Peter, like Paul, understood this. And he would write in 1 Peter chapter 4, he would say, beginning in verse 3, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and so they malign you." Peter's statement, I'll just rephrase it and put it in less tongue-tied words. Peter's statement is, the time of doing that sinful stuff that was our past, he said, that's done. That's not the way we live as children anymore. But since we live differently, the people who knew you during that time, when you used to live that way and do those things, they find it strange that you stopped doing those things. And because you stopped doing those things, it makes them uncomfortable. And because of their uncomfortableness that you have changed, the only thing left for them is to make fun of you. And that's what he said is happening. Paul says, I was afraid the tempter had come in and tempted you to leave because of the affliction. Even though I told you and showed you myself that they would come if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. When a person is new in their Christian faith, they really want to share all with everybody. They're so excited about it. They love what is going on. And it's great that they want to share. It's good that they do share. The sad part is many times when they do share, there are people that don't want to hear. And so that new Christian that is sharing their walk and their life and their love of Jesus, all of a sudden feel attacked by even their own family or friends, co-workers. And they're like, I wasn't expecting this. And then they have to ask themselves, is it worth it? Do I really have to give up relationships in order to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Is that a cost that's going to come? Paul was fearful, Peter was fearful, that the people that they were writing to would want to walk away because of the attacks. Since Paul knew that they were going, that Satan was going to attack, he, I think, tried to do an offensive work against Satan. And I want to just back up, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want to go to the first couple of verses here. He says, now concerning the times and the seasons, that's chapter 5. Go back to chapter 3. Get the right verses here, Jeffrey. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Look at what he sent him to do. To establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. He said, we left because we really thought that that was the right thing to do. But when we couldn't stand the thought of you being alone, my coming back didn't seem to be the right thing. And so we sent Timothy back to you to establish you, to make you strong, to exhort you, to lift you up. Our job is to grow as a Christian. But that's not our full job. Our job is then to help others grow in their Christian walk. And too often, we make it about us and our growth. And the challenge that Paul is saying is it's not just that. It's also about helping to establish and exhort others in their growth. So hence, we become disciples of Jesus Christ, who make disciples of Jesus Christ, who in turn make disciples of Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to step up your willingness to get involved with the ministry of God, His ministry. There are different ways you can do that even within this congregation, but there are ways you can do it outside of this congregation. God used Timothy to help these people. These relatively young Christians. And Timothy wasn't a very old person to be doing that job. So it asks the question to me, who am I a Timothy for? Who has my mentor sent me to mentor? Who am I the Timothy for? As I said, Satan wants to attack. He wants to do so by making us feel alone and separated from others, but especially from God, to be mocked or teased because of our faith. But you are not alone. I received a note, you may have too, it comes from House of Hope in their newsletter. And I just want to share with you, since many of you know the girls, some of the girls in House of Hope, one of the girls kind of ended that program and was able to go home. Anyway, this girl wrote this. God has done so much for me already. He pulled me out of my shell, put a smile on my face. He gave me hope for my future and a new look at life. She would go on to write, I'm just highlighting some things. I was a very angry, sad person. I thought my life was too far gone to ever again be truly happy. I went to House of Hope determined never to change, but God was determined to show me how much I wanted to change. And a little later on in her writing, she said, I could see little things, little changes happening in the girls' lives and the miraculous ways God was doing this work in their lives. Listen to this. But the enemy convinced me that God would never love a person like me. This is what this teenage girl writes. I could see it all happening in everybody else's life. But I was convinced God could never love someone like me. I struggled for a long time with that. But with the help of my counselor and teachers, I can now look at myself as a victor instead of a victim. Now, I'm thankful for House of Hope, for what they do with the girls and how we have been able to connect with that work and ministry. And to see those girls each Wednesday night as they come and worship and study with us. But I also understand, man, Satan attacks. And one of those big ways is to make you feel like you're worthless. That you don't have any value and that there is no hope for you. But God. Did you catch that in her writing? But God was determined to help me see. How about you? Satan's at war with us, at war with this church, at war with that church in Thessalonica. He's used all sorts of tools. He's pulled you probably in many ways. Do you understand the but God? But God loves you. And God is there for you. And he has given you a people of faith, this congregation, if nothing else, to be his arms, to wrap around you, to strengthen you, to walk with you. He has given you an opportunity to be born anew, to have the Spirit of God live within you. Have you come to Jesus for that? Have you taken hold of the great grace of our Lord and Savior? If we can help you to walk, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?